If you have your Bibles, Isaiah 56, verse 7. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. My house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Go with me to Mark 11, 17. Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Samuel Chadwick writes, he said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. God is calling his people back to the altar of prayer. We must make prayer a priority in the New Testament church today. Today, we're going to rededicate our prayer room. I'd like to call it the well. Why the well? Because we need to redig the wells of our fathers. We need to dig down until we tap into a stream of prayer. We need to connect with the prayer and the promises that are in our DNA as a church. God thinks generationally. We tend to think selfishly. We tend to think about ourselves and our family. But God is a generational God. He's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Matter of fact, for God to do what he needs to do, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have to align, and the three generations have to come together in order for God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Because the work of God is multi-generational. It goes over time. God doesn't just do something in just a matter of a short few weeks, but God will start something, and it will take two or three generations for that thing to be completed. So I believe this morning we need to reconnect with the DNA that is in this church. My understanding is when this present sanctuary was being built back in the late 40s into the early 1950s, Pastor Webb was the pastor at that time. I've been told stories where people would come back at night. Maybe the windows at that time weren't in the building, and they would hear prayer coming from this sanctuary. In this unfinished sanctuary, they would be men of God that would be in this building. They would be praying. This church has prayer deep in a well, in a reservoir that's somehow been stopped up and covered up, that we've got to redig down and find that and tap into that stream of prayer today. So that's why we have to understand our history. That's why we have to celebrate what God did in the past. We don't look to the past as the only thing that God has done, and we don't worship the past, but we look back to the past and connect with it. And listen, I talked to you about the key, going and unlocking the door to the things in the past that we have never realized, and we use that key to unlock that door, because when we pull the past into the present, it creates a convergence that then creates our future. So this morning I'm looking for a convergence. And God is calling his people back to the altar of prayer. So we need to reconnect with the generational blessings of love, commitment, and prayer. You see, there's something that is flowing through history today. In Hebrews 11, 39 through 40, listen to what it says. And all of these, having obtained a great testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Dutch Sheets writes, he said, Scripture makes it clear that the Lord accomplishes his purposes on the earth, not through one man or movement, but through the labors and legacy of many across multiple generations. And if you read Hebrews 11, 39 through Hebrews chapter 12 through verse 2, you'll see that. He's working through a divine timeline that extends beyond a single lifetime. The Lord desires that we honor and build upon the foundations laid by those who've gone before us. In Genesis 26, we're told that Isaac dug water wells. He didn't just get to start with his own. Isaac recognized his inheritance and his right and responsibility to redig and restore the ancient wells of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after he died. So you and I this morning must reconnect with the generational blessings of love, faith, commitment, and prayer. And in Genesis 26, Isaac redug those wells of his father Abraham. And we learn in Genesis 26, verse 1, the land was affected by famine. Let's look at it. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. See, we live in a time of famine. Not a famine of food, but a famine of the pure, undefiled word of God. Listen to Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. One source that I read said that this scripture means this. The people would wander the whole extent of the land, trying to find or obtain a divine oracle. In Genesis 26, 15, the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. Like Isaac and his servants, we must redig the wells of revival that have been stopped up by the enemy. Today, we are rebuilding an altar. Jesus made the statement, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." What is God saying to his people in this last day? He's saying, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." This house, South Greenwood, should be called a house of prayer. We should be known more for our prayer life, more for answered prayer than we're known for anything else. Our reputation in the community, our reputation in the conference, our reputation outside should be that that is a praying, crying out to God, interceding church, that when those people pray, prayers are answered. I'm telling you, that's how we should be defined this day. We shouldn't be marked as a friendly church, or a church where we have great services, or a church where we do other things, where we have wonderful fellowship, but we should be known today as a church that knows how to touch the very throne room of heaven and to bring glory to earth and to see the earth shaken by the power of God. God is calling his church today back to the altar of prayer. But not only should South Greenwood be known as a house of prayer, your house should be known as a house of prayer. It's time to rebuild the broken altars that have been neglected and torn down by the enemy. This will begin with the personal altar of prayer. Throughout the scriptures, men have erected altars and met with God. The first mention of an altar is in Genesis 8:20. One of the first things Noah did when his family came out of the ark was to build an altar. God makes a promise to never again destroy the earth with a flood. Abraham built altars in Genesis 12, 7 and 8. Genesis 13, 18, and Genesis 22, 9. Why did Abraham build an altar? In the Old Testament, when God gave the promise of a land to Abraham, he quickly built an altar of prayer on the land and sacrificed to the Lord there. What is the implication? Whenever you build an altar of sacrifice upon a piece of land, you are drawing that land into a covenant relationship with the God you are serving. From that time on, you're putting that land directly under the control of that spirit or those spirits. From that time on, he or they have a hold over that land and over that property. I don't want the devil to have a hold over this property. I want God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to have free course and have reign over this property. Come on, somebody. That means we'll have an open heaven, and it'll be easy to touch God from this place. Same holds true for your house. What are you inviting into your house? When we worship those things that are other than God, we're allowing those things into our home, and we're bringing our home and our property under control and under the dominion of those spirits. Come on, somebody. When the devil tries to come to my house, I said, "Excuse me, devil, that's my name on the deed. God gave me this house. I'm the strong man in this house. I refuse to be bound. I refuse to be bound, because if you bind the strong man, you'll spoil his goods. You're the strong man in your house. It's time to rebuild the family altar. It's time to build the altars that have been torn down. It's time to get back to prayer." Listen, I don't come this morning with a 3-point plan or a 5-point plan or a 10-point plan on how to have a divine turnaround. I've got one plan, and that is pray and seek my face. He said, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened." When the church gets down to business with God in prayer, then the church will see breakthrough. The church will see revival in this last day. Isaac built an altar in Genesis 26, 25 at Beersheba after an encounter of God. Listen to what happens to him in verses 23 and 24 after he redug the well. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants in my servant Abraham's sake. There are many different types of altars that we could study. There are righteous altars, unrighteous altars, breakthrough altars, personal and corporate altars. Catherine Brown defines the altar as a meeting place between heaven and earth where God creates covenant and where a priest offers either sacrifices or gifts. But this morning, I want to identify three important things about the altar of God. First of all, the altar is a place of sacrifice. Amanda Bies defines the altar as follows. It is simply a place of contact with the spirit world. It is also a place of sacrifice and a place of covenant. The Hebrew word for altar literally means a place of sacrifice. It is a place of meeting. Everywhere an altar was built and everywhere God came and met at that altar, things changed. How many of you need some things to change? You're not going to get them changed just talking to somebody about them. You're not going to get them changed by just having a positive attitude. You're going to get them changed when you get at the altar and have a meeting with God. We got to get at the altar and meet with God this morning. So the Hebrew word means a place of sacrifice. Listen to this, the words of David in 1 Chronicles 21, 18 through 26. Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of God, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I will also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, and threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor burnt offerings, with that which cost me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David there built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered from heaven by fire on the altar of the burnt offering. I want you to notice something about this altar. Ornan offered to give the property to David in verse 23. That proves that David was not a Pentecostal holiness preacher. He'd have taken that property. Amen. But listen to David's answer in 1 Chronicles 21, 24. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. The altar is a place of sacrifice. It costs something to meet with God at the altar. I will not offer that which costs me nothing. It costs something to worship at the altar. We don't hear much about sacrifice any longer. We've got this gospel of convenience, and we got to make everything convenient for people. We got to have convenient parking, and we have to have a convenient atmosphere, and we have to make things convenient. We don't want to be inconvenienced. How many of you heard of convenience stores? We don't want to be inconvenienced in church. And I'm afraid that we preach the gospel of convenience. God forgive us. May we preach a gospel of inconvenience. Come on, somebody. May we preach a gospel of sacrifice. You say, what's it going to cost me when I come to the Lord? It's going to cost you everything. But salvation's free. Yeah, but it's not without cost. Somehow he got out, but he's unconscious. And when the police got there, he told them, said, I rescued him. You say, why are you telling me this? I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. There's a cost to this thing. There's sacrifice at the altar. Listen, it takes time to pray. It means I have to put down Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Netflix. Am I preaching all right? Hulu, Amazon Prime. It takes time to get in God's presence. We don't hear much about sacrifice. We make everything convenient. But I want to tell you something. A true Christian life will be a sacrificial life. You're not your own. You bought with a price. We want the benefits of serving the Lord without the cost. Well, what is the cost? Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, in the New Testament, we don't bring a sacrificial offering like the children of Israel did in the Old Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of things to come. They were a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come. But listen to how John the Baptist identified Jesus in John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 14. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of his own creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is our altar. He is the ultimate sacrifice. We don't come and bring a sacrifice of an animal. We don't bring an Old Testament offering, but we come today and we bring the sacrifice of praise from the fruit of our lips, and we glorify God, and we meet him at the cross, which is the ultimate altar. The sacrifice of praise. Maria Dyer was born in 1837 on the mission field in China, where her parents were pioneer missionaries. Both her parents died when Maria was a little girl, and she was sent back to England to be raised by an uncle. The loss of her parents, however, did not deter her young heart from the importance of sharing the gospel. At age 16, she, along with her sister, returned to China to work in a girls' school as a missionary herself. 5 years later, she married Hudson Taylor, a man well known today for his life of ministry, faith, and sacrifice. Hudson and Maria's work was often criticized, even by other Christians. At one point, Maria wrote, as to the harsh judging of the world or the more painful misunderstandings of Christian brethren, I generally feel that the best plan is to go on with our work and leave God to vindicate our cause. Of the 9 children, only 4 survived to adulthood. Maria herself died of cholera when she was just 43, but she believed the cause was worthy of the sacrifice. On her grave marker, these words were inscribed, for her to live was Christ, and to die was gain. In a day when many are self-absorbed and care more about what they can get rather than what they can give, we need a renewal of sacrificial love. It was God's love for us that sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins. And it is that kind of giving love that our world needs so greatly today. When we love God as we should, our interests fade as we magnify him. The altar is a place of sacrifice. We have what we have today because somebody gave. Somebody sacrificed. Somebody gave their all, so that we could stand on their shoulders. May we redig the well and tap into the stream of sacrificial love, sacrificial giving. This morning, I'm not looking for your money on the altar. I'm not looking for your time on the altar. I'm looking for you on the altar. He said that we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's our reasonable service. God's looking for our all today.